of your bulletin. And there are printed and taped and CD messages available afterward, and also on the website if you care to go on there and get them. This message is kind of a follow-up to the last one 2 weeks ago, and so if you missed that, you may want to pick up the tape or CD or the printed version of that just so you understand, because I can't explain all that is in these verses in one message. But we're in Malachi 3 this morning, and verses 10 through 12 is where we want to read. Last week we looked at robbing God, and this week at God's dare. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Writer Oscar Schuschel tells a story of himself when he was a young man and he was facing a rather important decision. And he went into a quiet park to contemplate what he should do. He'd been engaged to his fiance for 4 years and he didn't see the way clear to be married because they didn't have the funds to live on. And both he and his fiance had entertained a dream of moving to Europe where they wanted to be writers, but that was a long ways away, and how could they do that with no steady source of income? Just then, he looked up, and he saw a squirrel that was leaping from one tree to another, and the leap it was making seemed suicidal. The branch was so far away, and in fact, the squirrel missed that branch, but fell onto a lower branch and made his way safely up the tree to the upper branch he was aiming at. There was an old man sitting on the park bench next to him who commented, "Funny, I've seen hundreds of them jump like that over the years, especially when there are dogs around and they can't come down to the ground." But he said, "A lot of them miss, but I've never seen them hurt in trying." And then he chuckled and added, "I guess they've got to risk it if they don't want to spend their lives in one tree." And Schuschel thought to himself, "A squirrel seems to have more courage than I. Do I have less nerve than a squirrel?" Well, they got married. They moved to Europe. He began to write furiously, and slowly but surely the money came in. And he said that since then, whenever he's had to choose between risking a new venture or playing it safe, he thinks back and he can hear that little old man on the park bench saying, "You know, they got to risk it if they don't want to spend their lives in one tree." I wonder if there could be some of you here this morning, spiritually speaking, that are in one tree. You're safe. You're pretty comfortable. You've been there for a long time. But you're not living on the cutting edge of risking it, of stepping out in faith and really trusting in God. And if you're there, I think it's to you that the Lord issues this dare in verse 10 of our text. God says, in effect, "I dare you to trust me by giving to my kingdom as you should. And if you will step out and trust me, I'll take care of you. I promise." That's God's dare in Malachi 3, 10 through 12, that if we will give properly, God will bless us abundantly. And he challenges us to prove that he means what he says. He's waiting to do business with us whenever we're ready to step out in faith and trust him. And he says, "I'm going to open the windows of heaven." Friday, I had to go home a little early to get ready for the men's retreat, and I was glad I did because I ride my bike. And Friday was a risky day. And I got home, and man, it let go. And I mean, it dumped. And when you think it can't rain any harder, it rains harder. You know, it just comes down in buckets full. And that's what God is saying he's going to do here. "I'm going to open the windows of heaven, but first," he says, "I dare you to give properly. And the question that we need to face is, am I willing to take God up on his dare? So the dare is, test me. Test me. Now, the first thing you need to notice about God's dare is, it's an unusual dare. Not every day that God invites his people to test him. In fact, many times in the scripture, God rebukes his people for testing him. Just a few verses later, next week, we'll see in verse 15. God is rebuking those doers of wickedness who test God and escape. Or maybe you recall Psalm 95, which is recounting the people that died in the wilderness because they refused to trust God. And God says there in Psalm 95, your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. And then he adds, for 40 years I loathed that generation. So it doesn't sound like testing God is really the thing we normally ought to do. But here, God throws down the challenge and says, test me now in this. And surely if God invites us to test him, we would be sinning to say, oh no, God, your word says not to test you. Ahaz did that, the wicked king Ahaz in Isaiah 7, where on another occasion God said, test me, and he said no, and God rebuked him. So we need to take God on his dare, but it's an unusual dare. It's not only an unusual dare, but it's a risky dare. Now, of course, when God says, test me, it's not risky because God is going to take care of you. But from our perspective, at least, it is risky on two counts. First of all, it's a risky dare because it involves upfront faith. You see, God says, you begin to give first, and then I'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. See, we want to say, Lord, could you open the windows of heaven first, and then I'll respond and I'll give. God says, uh-uh. I want you to test me. I want you to give first, and then I'll open the windows of heaven. It's kind of like Peter. Remember when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water? I'm sure that he didn't go, you know, test the water. Is it hard? Okay, it'll hold me. Now I'll go. He didn't do that. He just had to step out. And I mean, it was all or nothing. And I'll just say this as an aside. I've been doing that for 26 years. I do not feel competent to preach a single sermon. And every week I have to say, God, here we go. Let's walk on the water. And if this thing flies, it's of you. But if it doesn't, I know why. It's all of faith. And what God is asking us to do on the giving front is systematically to go, he wants you to go home and get on your knees before him and pray and say, God, here's what I think I can do. And God, here's what I'm not sure I can do, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to give it off the top of every paycheck up front first and trust you to make up the difference and carry me. Now, you know, the risky thing about this preaching business is, God doesn't let me give these messages without it first hitting me. You know, I can't duck and say, get them, Lord. You know, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This week, I have two bills sitting on my desk right now waiting to be paid that total $1,100. My tax bill for the year, or the first segment of it, and my house insurance bill. And wouldn't you know it, I got in the mail or in my mailbox here an unexpected amount that I didn't even know was coming to me from something that I did a long time ago. And there was a temptation to say, oh, good, I can give all that I just got extra to pay my bills. And then I come to this text and I have to preach this sermon. And guess what? A good portion of what I got is in the offering this morning. I had to give it to trust God to give it up front. And you see, that's what the Lord wants you to do. As we saw last time, the New Testament standard isn't, you know, sign your 10% and then you can squander the 90. That's not it. It's as the Lord has prospered you. That's a different thing. And you see, giving the first fruits to the Lord means you don't buy everything in the month you think you need. And then if there's anything left, well, let's give that to the Lord's work. It's backwards. you give the Lord off the top when you get the paycheck. And then you say, Lord, now I have these needs. And you live that way every month. Now that's risky. That's risky. What if I give and I have a catastrophe this month? You know, you got to trust God. And we don't like to do that. I read this story about a man who was having trouble with this concept of giving off the top. And he had been taught tithing. As I said, I don't agree with tithing. I think we ought to give more than that. But anyway, he'd been taught, give 10% and God will make it up to you. So he said to his pastor, Pastor, I'm not sure that I can make all my bills if I give 10% first to the Lord. And the pastor said to him, well, I'll tell you what, John. He said, I'll tell you this. What if I promise to make up to you whatever is lacking and you give 10% off the top to the Lord? Do you think then you could do it for 1 month? And John thought and said, well, yeah, I guess so. If you promise to make it up, I'll try it. And the pastor said, now, isn't that something? You trust me, a poor pastor, to make up your bills, and you can't trust the Heavenly Father who owns everything in this universe to provide for your needs. So the guy kind of began to do it, and God's met his need ever since. Now, upfront giving is risky because it's faith. It requires faith. And God's dare here exposes our lack of faith. And you see, Malachi's audience was grumbling. You know, well, the promises of the prophets haven't come true. Israel isn't an abundant land. We're still under foreign domination. Our crops aren't producing. And any time you start grumbling and saying, well, I'd give, but, you know, times are tough and I don't have everything. And boy, it's just a rough time right now. You know who you're grumbling against? God. God's in charge of the circumstances. And God is saying to the people here, you got it backwards, folks. You got to trust me and give first. And then I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. And so, if you're holding back on God and saying, Lord, you know, you bless me and I'll give, you got it backwards. Give generously by faith off the top, and God says, I'll bless you. And you know, if you're only giving comfortably what you can afford, that isn't faith. And to me, the Christian life is a walk of faith where I go out on the edge and say, Lord, okay, I'm going to do something I can't do. Now, you make it up. You come through. So it's a risky dare because it's up front and requires faith. There's a second reason it's a risky dare, and that is it is involving money. You see, God could have said, test me now in this. Sign up to serve Sunday school, teach in Sunday school. And I imagine you'd have to trust God to do that, most of you, but that's not so risky, is it really? Most of us could say, well, I can do that. Or God could say, test me now in this, read your Bible every day. And I hope you read your Bible every day, but that's not such a risky dare. But God says, test me now in this, give. Bring the whole enchilada into the storehouse. Ooh, that's risky, because that's money. And you know, you can't fake it with giving, because giving really is the bottom line, your money, isn't it? It really is. And God knows that our hearts follow our treasure. You've seen this principle. If you've ever invested in a stock, you know where your heart is the next day in the newspaper? Oh, how's it doing? Your heart follows your treasure. And if you're saying, well, you know, to be honest, my heart's been a little bit in the world. Guess what? Your treasure's probably in the world. If you want your heart in the things of God, invest it in the kingdom of God, and you'll be finding, oh, wow, I wonder how those missionaries I'm supporting are doing. Your heart just follows your treasure. It's the way God wired us. And so park your treasure in God's kingdom and watch your heart follow in God's kingdom, because money is the bottom line, but it's risky. So God's dare is, all right, test me now in this, give generously upfront by faith, and I'll bless you. Now, don't overlook that this is a condition. And the condition of the dare is give properly. Some promises of God are unconditional, but then there are some, like this one, that say, you do this, and I'll do this. God promises. the text reveals three aspects of proper giving. First of all, proper giving involves adopting God's priorities. And verse 10 shows God is concerned about his house. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, and so on. Now, as we saw last time, that's a reference to the temple. The temple was the center of what God was doing on the earth in the Old Testament. That's where God's people met for worship. That's where God revealed his glory. That's where the sacrifices were offered. And in the New Testament, the church is the temple of the living God. And the church is what God is doing. It is God's house. And worship in the temple is of ultimate priority for God's people. I just put a little book out on the book table by John MacArthur called The Ultimate Priority. It's on worship. It's really good. And he's right. That's the ultimate priority. You know, the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus said, I will build my church. And if that is God's priority, then shouldn't it be ours? You see, what I find with a lot of Christian folks is the church is a nice slice of life. Or to use another analogy, it's one spoke in the wheel of life. It's not the hub. And they go to church and, you know, they'd be missing it if it wasn't there. But it's not really the thing their life is built around. But if Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church and is building the church, then shouldn't people who love Christ love what Christ loves? And shouldn't we be all out for the kingdom of God so that it's our priority? Now, people complain. They say, well, you know, the church is always after my money. I heard about a man who made that complaint, and his friend kind of hit him with a tough story. He said, you know, I used to complain about that until about a year ago. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, a few years ago, God blessed our family with a little baby. And he said, you know what? That little baby was expensive. It required diapers and food and medical care and all that stuff. And as that little baby grew to be a young man, he got more expensive because teenage boys consume a whale of a lot of food. And as they grow up, they get expensive. But then the dad said, last year in his junior year of high school, our son was killed in an automobile accident. And he said, you know what? Since the funeral, he hasn't cost me a penny. But which do you think I'd rather have? And I know that every dad would say, give me the son. I'll be glad. And you know, the point of the story is this. If life and maintaining life is our priority, as dads, we'll do anything to pay for it, won't we? I mean, if my kid got sick, even though they're adults, if they got sick and I had to help and it cost me $1 million, which I don't have, I would do everything I could to give them every dime I had for the rest of my life to help them, because life is the priority. Now, if eternal life is our priority, seeing people come to know Jesus, shouldn't our checkbook reflect that? Shouldn't an outsider be able to peek in on your bank statement and say, wait a minute, why is this whole chunk of money going into this? And you can tell them, because that's vital, that people know the Savior. And there are many who don't yet. And we want our income that God gives us to reflect God's priority. And that is that people receive eternal life. I am sorry to say that probably if most people looked at our checkbook, they'd see a big chunk going for junk and non-essentials, entertainment, pets, other things. Americans spend billions on their pets. I'm not against having a pet, but let's put it in perspective, folks. We ought to be spending billions on missions as God's people. Because that's where it's at, is seeing the lost people come into eternal life. That's our priority. That's God's priority. Proper giving not only involves adopting God's priority, but God's perspective toward money. Now, last time, God picks money as the litmus test. And in His Word, He says, if you're faithful in a very little thing, this is in Luke 16, you'll be faithful also in much. And in the context there, The very little thing is money. Isn't that ironic? Is money a very little thing to you? Most of us say, You know, it's a big thing. Just lose 10 bucks somewhere around the house and see if you don't look for it for a long time. You know, money is a big thing to us, isn't it? It's a little thing to God. And we say, oh, God, please bless me. God says, all right, I will. Get your money in line with my purpose and I'll bless you. Be faithful in the very little thing and I'll bless you with much. You know what the much is in the context of Luke 16? Eternal riches, which is literally the souls of people. The souls of people. And in Luke 12, Jesus tells that story about the man who, you know, had the barns, but he didn't have big enough barns. So he says, I'm going to build bigger barns to hold all my stuff. And God said, that man isn't rich toward God. See, the only rich person is not the guy with the big barns and the big stock portfolio. The rich person is the person who takes money, the little thing, and uses it to lay up riches in heaven, the big thing, so that we're rich toward God. And that's what God instructs us to do. And the point is this, you'll never let go of your money into missions and the Lord's work if you adopt the world's perspective that money's a big thing. You'll be greedy. You'll hang on to every dime you can get, and you won't be a generous giver. God's perspective is, money is the way I lay up treasures in heaven, and you won't lose a dime on your investment in heaven. Every soul that comes to Jesus will be there. All whom the Father has given me shall come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day, Jesus says in John 6. So every soul that has reached for Jesus Christ will be in glory in heaven. That's about the best investment you can make. So proper giving means you've got to adopt God's priority. You've got to adopt God's perspective. And then finally, you've got to adopt God's timing. Test me tomorrow in this, says the Lord. No. Test me now in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You say, well, I'm in college. Test me now in this, says the Lord. Right while you're a college student. Now, don't wait till, you know, someday I'll get out and I'll get a great job. Don't wait till you got that great job. Well, someday, you know, I'll have enough laid aside. Someday the kids will be out of the nest and boy, then we're going to give. You know, it's so easy to keep putting it off. God says, test me now in this. Now, let me say this. If you're in debt and you got credit cards maxed out, you're paying the horrible interest on it, your financial house is not in order. I do not believe in paying a dime of interest on a credit card. And if you got one, get it paid off and don't spend anything you can't pay for without interest. That is not good stewardship. But part of your payment plan, getting it out of that hole, I still think should involve systematic giving. Now, you can give more when you're out of debt because you can have extra. And every Christian, I think, should be out of debt except perhaps on a house. But get out of debt and then in the process, give. And even if you're in poverty right now, you can figure it out. If it's a priority to you, you can say, Lord, show me how to give and I'll start now. If you're serious. I read a few years ago about a church in Thailand of about the size of our church, about 400 members. And every member there tithes. And again, I'm not big on the tithes, but in their case, let me tell you, it is sacrificial because their average wage is 20 cents a week, plus rice and their housing. 20 cents a week. And this church, because of their faithfulness, supports their own pastor, and they've sent out two missionary families to neighboring tribes to reach them with the gospel, and they help the poor because these people are poor. And I might add, every member of that church has leprosy. But they give. Now, if they can give, you can give. But procrastination is the foe of giving. You know, it's always easier to think about tomorrow I'll give. When everything, you know, I'm working on it, but tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. And you end up never giving. I read about a pastor who went to solicit a gift from a farmer for the Lord's work, and he said to the farmer, If you had two farms, would you be willing to give one of those farms to the Lord's work? And the farmer said, oh, that would be wonderful. I wish I had two farms so I could give one. And then the pastor said, well, let me ask you this. If you had $10,000, and this is a few years ago, and that was more than it is now, but if you had $10,000, would you give $5,000 to the Lord's work? And the farmer said, oh, I wish I could only give that like that. And then the pastor sprung his trap. He said, let me ask you this. If you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord's work? And the farmer kind of sat there dumbfounded for a moment, and then he said, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. And you see, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9, it's not according to what you don't have, but what you do have. What do you have that you can give to the Lord's work? And we wrongly get this mindset, well, someday when I got it all stored up, my little nest egg is secure, then I'll be free from anxiety, and then I can give. Jesus said, you'll just increase anxiety. You will. Because nothing on this life is secure. Begin to give now, laying up treasures in heaven, and the Lord will open the windows of heaven to you. And that's the last thing. The dare is, test me. The condition is, give properly. The reward is, I will bless you abundantly. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out more than you can handle. And you're saying, wow, I've always wanted that new car and that little... No, no, no. Riches is not promised here, but there are three blessings that are worth taking God up on his dare. First, in verse 11, is adequate provision, and I think that's what he's promising. Not wealth, but he'll care for you. There's this unbiblical teaching going around, the health and wealth teaching, and it goes like this. You give, or more realistically, you give to my ministry, and you'll get rich. And you know why that is false on both sides? Because both sides are motivated by greed, and God never blesses greed. He doesn't bless greed on the part of preachers. He doesn't bless greed on the part of givers. He blesses generosity and trust and faith. And so it's not a greed thing, but the idea of it is this. God says, you got a funnel here, and if you'll open up the bottom, I'll keep pouring it in the top, and as long as it goes out the bottom, you'll never lack. It'll be running out the top and overflowing, so you got plenty. Just keep the bottom open. Paul expresses the same thing in 2 Corinthians 9:8 when he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in all things, you will have an abundance for every good deed. And, you know, it's been said often, but it's true. You cannot outgive God in that sense. If you give generously to God, God doesn't promise riches, but he does promise, I'll take care of you. You'll have plenty. Secondly, God says he'll give you the blessing of fruitful ministry. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed. And Israel was to be a blessing to the nations, as Abraham, in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham. And you know, when you give generously to world missions, the nations of the world will be blessed. People will come to Christ. And as I said last time, what greater joy can you imagine than being in heaven someday and somebody comes up to you and says, thank you, thank you. And you say, well, I don't think I've ever met you. And they say, no, you haven't, but you gave and a missionary came and I trusted Christ and I'm with you forever in the glory of heaven because of that financial gift. I mean, what better way to spend money than that? Isn't that the greatest thing? That souls come to Christ. And God promises a third blessing, and that is you'll have a delightful life. You shall be a delightful land. And when people live in a delightful land, they live delightful lives. Now, that might refer to the millennium ultimately, but the idea is the same. You see, greed engenders selfishness and bitterness and broken relationships. Have you ever seen a family fighting over the will? Oh, man, greed is in there. I want mine. And brothers and sisters are divided. It's all due to greed. When you root greed out of your life and become a generous giver, relationships are healed. God's word floods in. There's forgiveness. There's no bitterness. You'll live a delightful life. I think a man who illustrates this more than anybody I've ever read, and I urge you to read him, is George Mueller of Bristol, England. My life was changed the summer of 1970, I remember. I read George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson
for the first time, and I was blown away. It just staggered me. I don't think there's a biography out here, but Julie said there's some family, they're kind of a simpler version of Mueller's life back on the missionary book table, if you want to pick one up. But in the 19th century, George Mueller was burdened to open an orphanage for all the orphan children on the streets of Bristol, England. And he cared about those kids, but more than the kids, you know what he wanted to do? His deeper motive was, he said, I want people to know that there is reality with the living God. And that we can trust God and pray to God, and God will hear and answer. So he opened this orphanage. Before he did it, he and his wife gave away everything they had, literally. They had no savings. They had no nothing to fall back on. They wanted this to be a faith venture. Furthermore, to test God, to put God to his dare, Mueller and his wife determined they would not make their needs or the needs of the orphans known to anyone except God in prayer and the immediate circle of workers who were sworn to secrecy as well. They would pray, they would ask God to meet the need, and then they would publish after the fact a report every year saying, here's how we prayed, here's how God answered. Isn't God great? And people would see that God is a prayer answering God. And late in his life, Mueller said, you know, the children, we've been in severe times, in times of testing, but the children have not missed a single meal. 2,000 at once, orphans. Can you imagine feeding 2,000 kids this afternoon? 2,000 every day, they fed by faith and prayer. Now, a lot of people have heard Mueller's story, but they don't know this about Mueller. He not only received millions of British pounds in answer to prayer for the orphans, Mueller also gave millions of pounds for the Lord's work because he didn't believe in closing up that funnel. He believed when God poured it in, he was to pour it out. And I did some research for my master's thesis on this, and I calculated back then that from 1831 to 1885, George Mueller gave away 86% of what he got for personal income. 86%. Now, you see, he could have lived lavishly with that other 86%. If he'd given 10%, you know, to the Lord and pocketed 90%, he would have been a rich man. He could have lived in a palace. He could have had everything that that day provided. But he said this, my aim was never how much I could obtain, but rather how much I could give. And he would literally say, Lord, I need to give more for this, but I don't have more. Would you bring it in? And God would bring it in, and Mueller would give it. From 1870 on, the China Inland Mission under Hudson Taylor was kind of a fledgling mission, and they were having trouble. But from 1870 on, there was a single donor who provided enough just with his gifts alone that all 33 staff then on staff with the China Inland Mission were fully supported. And that donor was George Mueller of Bristol. Poor man. But God just poured it in, and Mueller poured it out. And can you imagine supporting 33 missionaries full time? He did it. The best biography on Mueller, I need to track him down. It's kind of an oddball publisher, but it's entitled George Mueller, Delighted in God by Roger Steer. It was published in 1975. And that subtitle to me is so appropriate. Delighted in God. And Mueller was fulfilling verse 12. You shall be called a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And to this day, people who read about George Mueller say, what a delightful life story that man had. He lived to be 93, preached the last Sunday he was alive, and they found him that week on his knees at his bedside, and the Lord took him home. Now, let me just come back to my original analogy. Are you stuck in the same tree spiritually? Or are you living by faith? Are you out there on the cutting edge saying, God, I want to give by faith. I want to trust you. I don't want to be in this same old comfy thing. I want to be out there walking on the water. So will you give me the funds? And Lord, I will give them back to your work that your name would be exalted among the nations. And God says, I dare you. I dare you. Give as I tell you to give, and I'll bless your socks off you. You'll just have blessing overflowing in your life. We're going to conclude the service now, as we do, by taking an offering, and I want to preface it by saying this. Don't respond to my message impulsively and say, oh boy, I better give something. Don't do that. Go home instead, pray about what I've said, think about your budget, is it honoring to God, and get your financial house in order, and then, by faith, you give in secret to the Lord faithfully every week. And I'll say this too, if you're not a regular here, we're not talking to you when we take the offering. That's for those who are committed to Flagstaff Christian Fellowship and our ministry here. And if you're a guest, if you want to give, that's between you and God, but you don't need to feel obligated. This is for those who are members here and are committed here, okay? So no pressure there. I don't want this to be a manipulative sermon in any sense. I want you to do business in private with God. But we're going to sing as we do the offering, the little song, Jehovah Jireh, and it comes from Genesis, where God provided for Abraham. He was going to sacrifice his son in obedience to God. God provided the ram. And the words Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. So it's appropriate. But let me pray for us, and then we will take the offering and sing that song in closing. Will you bow with me? As we bow in prayer, let me just say this too. If you're here and you have never received the gift of eternal life, you cannot begin to give to God. You begin with God by receiving from God as a needy sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God so loved this evil world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is God's gift to you. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you can't work your way into heaven by giving to God. You can only come as a sinner and receive God's gift of eternal life. And then, out of gratitude to God, you obey him in the financial area. Father, I pray you would work in hearts today. If any don't know Christ, they would receive him. For those of us who know Christ, that we would step out of our comfort zone and begin to trust you in the area of our finances to stretch and give by faith and see you bless us and bless your kingdom worldwide for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jehovah Jireh.